Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Let's bow before God in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 239. We gather together as the Church of God and we sing of God's love for his church in the two stanzas of 239, the two stanzas. Consider now the law of God, written by God himself with his own finger. This is the law that exposes us to our sins, but also as we near the end of the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, we remember this law serves as the guide for our life of gratitude in doing good works according to God's law found in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In Matthew 22, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that the law is the guide of loving gratitude. When he summarizes the law this way, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's sing now Psalter number 38 in response to the law of God. Psalter number 38. His errors who can know, cleanse me from hidden stain, keep me from willful sins, nor let them o'er me reign. That is in harmony with our prayer to be led not into temptation, but delivered from evil in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Let's sing the five stanzas, Psalter number 38.
Yeah.
Let us worship God now in congregational prayer. Jehovah God, the eternal I am that I am, we bow before Thee and give Thee our joyful worship and praise. Thou hast, in Thy sovereignty, gathered us together here on this Sunday morning. Thou hast, in another week that has gone by, kept us in the safety of Thy hand, leading us and guiding us in everything that we did and everywhere we went. And we thank Thee, Father, for another day of life and service here in Thy kingdom. And we thank Thee for gathering us together as a church family. We know that Jesus Christ is our head, that we are united to Him by Thy Spirit in true faith, and that from Him we receive all of our life and salvation, all of our joy and all of our comfort. And we know that united to Jesus Christ, we are united together in a spiritual bond of faith and of love and of holiness. And we thank Thee, Father, that we may live in the consciousness that we belong to a covenant family, a family of true unity and friendship and peace, where all of the members are conscious of the fact. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt ever make us more conscious of that fact, that we are all members together. So that just as we protect and care for all of the members of our own physical bodies, seeing how every member is important and contributes to the whole life of the body, may we also protect, support, and care for the members of the body, knowing that each member is important for the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that if any be lonely, if any, because of earthly relationships that have been broken or have not been established, feel alone, may they know that in the Church of Jesus Christ, they are never alone and have a loving family. We pray, Father, that each one of us may recognize what a privilege it is to be part of the church and to use our gifts for the sake of the service of Christ and of His people. Father, we pray for Thy blessing upon our office bearers. Grant to the elders wisdom for the work that they do in the midst of the congregation, ruling over the souls of Thy saints here. Grant that they may do that work with all wisdom and love for Jesus Christ and for the sheep here. Grant that they may be diligent in carrying out the work not only of discipline, but also of shepherding and guiding the congregation when the saints have needs. We ask, Father, that Thou wilt cause us as a congregation to submit to their work, that they may do that work with joy. For we know it is unprofitable for them and for us if they must do that work with much grief and bitterness. Father, be with our deacons. Grant unto them wisdom and grace too, as they gather and distribute the alms and bring words of comfort from Scripture to those who have need. And as we think about our earthly needs, O Lord, and Thy careful provision of them, we confess that Thou hast been faithful in supplying us with daily bread and all that we need for our bodies and much, much more. We do not pray for more. We do not pray for luxuries, but we recognize that Thou hast given them to us, and we give Thee thanks. And we thank Thee, Father, that our families are well supplied, that our church causes are well supplied for our own congregation, but also for our denomination. It is a great blessing that we do not struggle to raise the funds that we need for the work of missions and the work of our seminary and the work of evangelism and of keeping even this building open and accessible that we may use it for worship. We think too of our Christian schools and know that they also are well supplied. We thank thee, Father, for the generations before us who sacrificed to establish those schools. We consider it a great privilege, not a burden, but a great privilege to continue to support the work of the Christian school teachers and the students in the schools, that our children may be brought up not only in the church and in the home, but also in the school in the ways of thy truth and of thy word. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless the teachers and the students as they have had a time of spring break, that thou wilt prepare them to come again to their work in the work week tomorrow, that they may be prepared to finish the school year with endurance and patience and strength. And we pray for thy continued blessing upon our schools. We're mindful of the effort being made to start another Christian school in our area. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt also bless and prosper that effort, that in another Christian school there may be good, godly education for the sake of the children of the covenant. And we thank thee, Father, that in a peaceful way and in a way that seeks the welfare of all of the members of the church, that this school effort may be started. And we pray that thou'lt continue to guide those who are leading that effort with the right spirit and with thy blessing. We thank thee, Father, that as a congregation we may come together and bring before thee all of our needs and ask thee to remember the members of our congregation in their various needs. Those who have had surgeries, for them we pray for healing. Those who are battling illnesses for which there is healing, we pray that thou wilt provide that healing. Those who are struggling with chronic diseases and illnesses, we pray that thou wilt provide them with patience to endure the trial that thou hast placed upon them, and to use that, we pray, for their spiritual strengthening. And we ask thee, Father, whenever we go through trials, temptations, there are always temptations, to put our trust not in thee, but in the things of this world, temptations to doubt thy love and thy goodness, temptations to think that the ways of the world and of sin will be better for us. We pray, O God, that thou wilt give unto us the grace to resist all temptation, that we may not depart from thee and from thy word of truth, but that we may continue daily, constantly, living that life of conversion where we turn away from sin, turn away from the false gods of this world, continue to turn to thee, to the one true and living God, to trust in thee and to serve thee with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we think of the loss of Mrs. Thelma Westra and the family in their grief and the memorial service that will be held tomorrow night. We pray, O God, that thou wilt send forth thy word as a word of comfort. For we know that only thy word brings hope and comfort in the face of death. There is no hope in all of the world, not in any doctor, not in any medicine, not in any technology that man may have invented to overcome death. But thou, O Lord, has sent unto us the word of Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, ascended Savior. And thou hast assured us that death, the last enemy, has been defeated, and that it is thy servant to bring thy people to heaven and their souls at death. And we know that one day the complete victory will be ours in the day of the resurrection of the body. Father, for this and many other reasons, we look forward to the return again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the many rich and beautiful promises that He is coming. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt give unto us faith so that we may see what is unseen, so that we may see beyond what the way things look or appear here in the midst of this world, where it seems that Satan is so powerful, maybe even the dominant power. We see the power of sin. We see the power of the wicked men and women and children of the world. The power of darkness seems to be so great. Father, give us faith to know that the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is so infinitely greater, that He already has the victory, that He is continuing to rule at Thy right hand to defeat Satan and to bring about the victory of Thy kingdom. And may we believe and be comforted knowing that He's going to come again and destroy once and for all evil and darkness and the kingdom of Satan and establish once and for all light and life and the eternal kingdom of heaven. Lord, grant that we may live each day for that kingdom and in the consciousness that we are part of that kingdom. Serve Jesus Christ as our King and wait comfortably for His coming. We pray this in His name. Amen. We give of our offerings now as an expression of our gratitude to God for the General Fund and the Benevolent Fund. Let's sing Psalter number 248. We contemplate the power of sin and temptation and ask who can protect us from sin and temptation. And Jesus teaches us in the sixth petition to depend on God. We sing of God's overshadowing protection here in Psalter 248. Notice in stanza 3, the Lord, with his protecting care, shall keep thee from the hidden snare. Let's sing the first four stanzas, 1 through 4, 248. Let's read God's word this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. On page 27 in the back of the Psalters, we will also read Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51 found on page 27. First we read 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. I call your attention now to Lord's Day 51, Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in the spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the sixth and the final petition that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray in the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. It's easy to see the connection between the fifth and the sixth petitions. In the fifth petition, we pray that God will forgive us our debts, the sins that we have committed already in the past. And now, in the sixth petition, we look to our life in the future and we pray for protection from sin and from temptation. And the goal of this, of course, is not merely that we won't sin. That's the negative side of things. But the goal of this prayer is that God will protect us from sin and temptation so that positively we will be able to live in godliness in doing good works. And so you can see how the sixth petition fits in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, where we are considering the way that we are able to show gratitude to God for the salvation He has freely given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Prayer, as we have seen, is the chief means of showing God gratitude. Prayer in general, and now also this prayer in the sixth petition, is part of the way that we are called to say thanks to God for salvation. But then you recall that the first, really in the catechism, but here this morning I suppose we can say the second way that we are to show our gratitude to God is by keeping the Ten Commandments as the guide for doing good works. And now here in the sixth petition, we bring these two things together, prayer and keeping the commandments of God to live a godly life. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, that is, prevent us from walking in sin, that we may walk in holy obedience to God. Why? No, we are not praying here that we may walk in obedience, let me say it again, that we may earn salvation. That salvation is given to us as a gracious gift of God in Jesus Christ. Our prayer of gratitude is, out of thanksgiving for that salvation, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and lead us in godliness. So let's consider this morning the sixth petition. And we look at it from two points this morning. First of all, what we pray against. And then secondly, what we pray for. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a negative prayer in which we are praying against something. And the Catechism, in explaining this petition to us, shows us that we are praying against enemies. There are three enemies that the Catechism mentions. You know who they are, but because we often don't live in the awareness that these really are our enemies who are constantly attacking us, let's be reminded this morning, Satan is our enemy. The world in which we live is our foe or enemy. And then we have within us our sinful flesh. So outside of us are those two great enemies, the devil and the world, and inside of us is that enemy, our own flesh. These are your and my spiritual enemies. It's important that we recognize that this morning. They want to overcome us, the Catechism says, not in a physical warfare, but in a spiritual warfare. That's helpful, then, too, in understanding what the Catechism means when it says these three enemies are our mortal enemies. They are enemies to death, enemies that want to kill you and me, enemies that want, in some regard, you and me to be dead. Now, what kind of a death does Satan want to slay you with? It's not physical. The warfare between you and me and Satan is not a physical warfare. Satan does have the ability, not with his own hand, but through the means of wicked men who serve him, to put the people of God to death. But Satan understands that human beings are not merely physical beings with bodies. He knows that you and I are also spiritual beings, physical, yes, with bodies, but spiritual with souls. And even though sometimes in the fury of persecution and opposition to the church, Satan does sometimes have believers put to death physically, he understands that's no victory for him. He understands that it is possible, in fact, a reality, that people who are put to death physically often have spiritual life and victory after death. Satan's desire is to mortally wound you spiritually, to kill you in your soul. Satan is your worst enemy, and that then also includes the world and the flesh who serve Satan. The goal then of the devil, who is our chief enemy, is not merely to cause trouble in our lives by striking us with cancer or with the coronavirus. The disease that he wants to infect you with and overtake you with is sin. Sad. When you look at all of the people who are terrified of physical diseases, the coronavirus, but you mention sin to them, it doesn't make any impression on them. But the reality is that that is the most terrible disease, sin. Satan wants you and me to be overcome by sin. That's the language of the catechism. We're praying that we not be overcome, not be overtaken, but that's what Satan wants. He wants you and me to be overtaken by sin so that sin dominates, so that sin enslaves us, so that sin so rules over us that that's how we live every day and every moment of our lives, in the service of sin. Why does he want you to be dominated by sin? Because he wants you to be taken from God. He knows. Sin is what drives a wedge between us and God. He knows that sin is what will separate us from God. That's how he wants us to die. You understand, to be separated from God is spiritual death. He wants that today. He wants you and me to be cut off from God. And he wants that eternally. He wants you and me to perish in hell apart from God. Now, the devil and the wicked world stand as the enemies against whom we pray. And the question is, who are the we? Who are the we here in this Lord's Day who say we are so weak in ourselves? Who are the we here who say we cannot stand a moment? And then when we come to that statement, our mortal enemies are the devil, the world, and the flesh. Who says that? Who's the our there? From a certain point of view, the devil is in reality the enemy of every single human being. There are people, and we by nature were with them, who have made an alliance with the devil, rejecting God and rejecting Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's the reality for them. They maybe don't even think about the devil. They maybe do not consciously say, I serve the devil. But that's the reality. That's what happened to Adam and Eve when they fell into sin. They deliberately turned away from God and chose to become friends with Satan. Now, this is part of temptation, you understand. Satan wanted Adam and Eve to believe, and he wants those who walk in sin to believe. He's doing good for them, leading them in sin. He's doing what will bring them happiness and life in their activities. But the reality is that Satan is friends with no one. Satan loves no one. In the kingdom of Satan, there are many who have, from their perspective, become his friends. made an alliance with him, wanted to be on his side. But in the kingdom of Satan, there is no fellowship of love. There is no fraternity of brothers and sisters. There's no family life of children with a father who lovingly rules over them. The devil doesn't have the family, a loving family, as God does in Jesus Christ. He doesn't love anyone. He doesn't take pleasure in doing anyone good. He loves to do harm to people, leading them into sin and the condemnation of hell. I say all that to you so we will all know the reality of our enemy and recognize the deceit that is involved in his temptations to sin. Follow me, come with me, I'll do you good. But in reality, follow me, come with me, I'll destroy your soul. And he delights in that. He delights in leading people astray into sin and into condemnation. But the devil does not have to fight to overcome them that are spiritually dead, does he? They're already dead. He does not have to fight to dominate them. He already does. So the sixth petition has to be referring to someone else, not to all men, but to the people of God who can say, we were dead in sin, but that is in the past. We now are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We have the life of faith. We know and trust God. And there you see is why the devil hates us. Yes, he hates all men from a certain point of view. But what makes him rise up in mortal hatred against the Christian is that he sees faith. He sees someone saying, I know and I trust in God. And that makes you the mortal enemy of the devil and the world. We also have the life of good works in which we live out of that faith. Remember Lord's Day 33, which speaks of the life of conversion that we live, and there's two sides to that. The devil, when he looks at you and me, he sees not only faith in which we believe in God, we know and trust in him, but he sees this, out of that faith in which we know God, we hate sin, and that angers the devil. People who hate sin, people who flee from sin. And then the second side to that is that we joy and delight in God through Jesus Christ, and we love to live according to his commandments in doing good works. And the devil looks at that and he says, I hate that. People who joy and delight in God and in doing good works. And remember, the definition of a good work done out of faith, according to the law of God and for God's glory, the devil is an enemy of all those things. He doesn't want there to be any faith, any true knowledge of God. He doesn't want anyone to keep the commandments of God. He wants everyone to break those commandments. He doesn't want anyone to do anything for the glory of God. And so this is the spiritual battle that we are in. We are the people of God in Jesus Christ on one side. And then you have the powers of evil, the devil, the wicked world, and our sinful flesh on the other side. And that's the perspective of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We know verse 12 very well. Fight the good fight of faith. There's a battle with two sides, enemies who are opposed to each other. You, Timothy, and the members of the Ephesian congregation, you are on the side of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians, as those who are saved in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11, how Paul addresses Timothy. But thou, O man of God, you're a man of God. You have life. You have faith. You, Timothy, are part of the family of God. You live in fellowship with God and his people. That's a major theme here in 1 Timothy 6. Paul is saying to the masters and to the slaves, if you are brothers in Jesus Christ, this is your life. If you're a master, you don't take advantage of your slave. And if you're a slave, you don't rise up in hatred and rebellion against your master. But this is your life. You walk in peace with each other. Your faith, your fellowship with Christ and fellow believers, and as those who are in Jesus Christ, you walk in godliness, doing good works. Godliness is mentioned in verses 3, 5, 6, and 11, four times. This is your life, not just in the future when Christ returns, but until Jesus Christ returns. You are the servants of God, and now here's the reality of your life. You face every day these great spiritual enemies: the devil, the world, and your own flesh. We pray against them. What do we pray against them? That we will never face them? That God will never lead you or me into circumstances where we are tempted by them? That's impossible. And that can't be what Jesus is teaching us to pray. You cannot escape the devil and the wicked world in this life. And you all know, but I'll say it again, that it's foolish for those monks and those nuns who have tried to say, now, out there is that great enemy, the devil, and out there is the great evil of the wicked world. We're going to build a monastery or a nunnery, and we're going to escape all that. And then you go and you look in the monastery or the nunnery and you say, is there any sin there? And of course there is. Because all those monks and nuns bring into those places their sinful natures, which means that they cannot escape the devil or the world either. So we cannot pray, Lord, let us never be tempted, for we are tempted every moment and everywhere we go. That's the consciousness that we have when we pray this sixth petition. Because of my sinful flesh, and because I live in this world, and because Satan and all of his hosts are my enemies, everywhere I go and everything I'm doing, I am faced with temptation to sin. Now, we know that that's a reality if we foolishly expose ourselves to the temptations of this world. And it's worth our while this morning to see how foolish that is, and how when we're praying the sixth petition, we ought as much as we can to avoid in egregious ways exposing ourselves to the temptations of the world. You know what I mean, don't you? If you know someone who struggles with alcohol and he says, I don't want to indulge in drunkenness, you can see the folly of him exposing himself to temptation by going to parties where the alcohol is flowing. You know that a young man is going to face powerful temptation if he struggles with lusts, but he puts himself in a private room in front of a computer. He is going to face great temptation. But the point is that we live in this world as a spiritual minefield, no matter where we go. And we face temptation even when we might say to ourselves, I'm not going out looking to be exposed to the sins of the world. I'm going out minding my own business when I go to the grocery store. Or I'm going about minding my own business when I go to the ball field. I'm minding my own business when I go to the gym to exercise. And yet, while I'm there, it's astounding, isn't it? Not just one or two, but hundreds of temptations to think sinfully or to behave sinfully are right before me. I'm faced with them. And then isn't this what we experience, especially when we are involved in holy activities? My mind is focused on praying to God. My mind is focused on reading His Word. When I go to the worship service on Sunday, my desire is to join the congregation in praising God. I don't want to sin. And yet the sad reality is, even in the midst of those holy activities, there's so many temptations to stray away from God, to let my mind wander, my thoughts wander, so many sins that we face. What we pray is not that we won't face temptation, because that's reality. We face temptation. But now the second part of the petition, deliver us from evil. Lord, the temptations will come, but don't let Satan lead me into unbelief. Don't let him pull me away from the truth of thy word. Don't let him pull me into false doctrine, into lies. Paul warns here about turning away from the faith. In 1 Timothy 6. That's the big temptation, first of all. He warns about unbelief, about not believing the truth, believing lies. He speaks in verse 3 of men who will not consent to wholesome words. They won't consent to the truth of the Word of God taught by the Apostle Paul and by Timothy. And so they turn away from the doctrine which is according to godliness. They turn to pride. They turn to the lie that they are not so bad. They're not worthless sinners. They think highly of themselves. And that has an impact on how they live. Turning from the truth. Rising up in pride. How do you think they're going to behave towards their neighbor? Not in love, but in hatred and strife and envy. The proud man follows lies. He says something like this. What a lie. Gain is godliness. Your wealth is a measure of how godly you are. It doesn't matter how much you devote yourself to God or the neighbor, but your wealth is your status measurement for your godliness. And then Paul says that man falling after money falls into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. In other words, turn away from God and the truth of His Word into greed, into money grabbing. That's going to lead to a whole host of other worldly sins. That's what we pray against. That the devil, the world, that our flesh, don't let it allow me to turn my faith from God to become distrustful, unbelieving. And don't allow them to lead me into a life of worldliness, worldly thinking, pride, and sin against God and others. What do we pray for? Two things that we consider this morning. Lord, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, protect us. And then secondly, give us victory. Protection is what we pray for first of all. when we pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, we are recognizing that Satan is a foe that we must not underestimate, so that we must depend on God. The Bible does not want you and me to think of Satan as a weak, powerless, toothless enemy. The Bible does not want you and me to think, well, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, those are enemies that we can easily overcome. After all, we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. I can face these enemies. Catechism says this is the attitude that you have to have. And me, we are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand a moment. Why? Because we have these mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, who cease not to assault us. You believe that this morning? That on your own, against the devil, you would fall. I had to give that thought making this sermon, and wondered, is that true? I believe there is a God. The devil says there is no God. I would never fall for that. And then thinking of it, I had to come to the conclusion that without the grace of God, it would only take the devil a second to get me to agree with him, there is no God. That's horrifying. Humbling, but it's true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior. The devil says, no, he's not. And I think to myself, I would never deny Jesus Christ. And then I realize, alone with me for just one moment, that's what the Catechism is saying, I can't stand for a moment. Alone with me for one moment, the devil would have me denying my Lord Jesus Christ. God created the world in the beginning, and I abhor the thought that this world originated from a big bang. And then I think of all of the Christians who have fallen for that. And then I think to myself, no, I may not be proud. I may not point to them and say, they've fallen and I won't fall. Because pride goes before the fall. And if the devil had me all by himself, he would convince me God didn't create the world. This is all the product of evolution and chance. The kingdom of heaven, that's where my life is. And that's where my riches are. The devil says, no, don't you understand money? In the riches of this world. That's what you need. That's what life is all about. And then I examine my life, and it's not just a hypothetical or theoretical thing, but I recognize so often the devil convinces me of that, and I believe it. I fall. I'm so weak. And the same is true when it comes to sin. Idolatry? You think you can lead me to worship other gods? No way. I'm going to worship the one true God. Taking God's name in vain. I hate that sin. I will not blaspheme the name of my God. Breaking the Sabbath day? Doing that which profanes this holy day? I won't do those things. And I'm not going to rise up in rebellion against those in authority over me. I won't murder or harm my neighbor. I don't want to commit fornication, adultery. I don't want to steal. I'm not going to covet. And then we examine our lives and we recognize that there really is not much of a battle there, is there? We'd like to think that when the devil assaults us that we hold out for days, years before the devil can defeat us, but that's not the reality. He leads us away from God and into sin so easily. So we learn from the sixth petition, Jesus is saying to you and me, don't you underestimate the devil and your flesh in the world, but you pray to God for protection. But we also learn here not to overestimate Satan. You see that? Jesus is saying, you can't stand for a moment, but understand you can go to God. He has the power, the grace, to protect you, to uphold you so that you're not overcome in this spiritual battle. I said this recently, but I'll say it again. Satan is but a creature. He is not sovereign. He's not everywhere present. He is not all powerful. And you know that because he had us. We were dead in sin. It was as if he had us in the grip of his hand, and it seemed like that was a grip that was unbreakable. But then came Jesus Christ into our flesh, died on the cross to save us from our sins, rose again, ascended into heaven, poured out his Spirit into us, brought us to life in faith. He ripped us out of the hand of the devil. And we can look at what the apostle says here in verse 14 and take heart. Who is Jesus? Rather, verse 15. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one who holds us in the palm of his hand now. And no one, he says, can take us from his hand. He's sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, and in his Godhead everywhere present. And so the truth about temptation that we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ is no, when you are tempted, you cannot blame God, for he tempts no man, and yet ultimately the one who's sovereign over every temptation is God. And we can pray to God. The temptation comes, Satan wants us to backslide. Satan wants us to turn away from God's truth. He wants us to turn into sin. And we can pray to God and depend upon his protecting grace to keep us in the faith and to keep us in the way of obedience. And that failure to pray, beloved, well, that's our biggest failing when it comes to why we fall into sin and turn away from God. It's not God's fault. Can't blame him. It's our fault. We didn't depend upon him. We didn't turn to him. Ask him for his Holy Spirit and grace. Jesus is saying, depend upon me. Depend upon God. Depend upon my power. Power that has no limits. Power that is sovereign over the devil. Power that is sovereign over you. That can keep you in the day of temptation and the hour of testing. First of all, we pray for protection. Secondly, for victory. That temptation be defeated. Implied in the sixth petition is that promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray to God, lead us not into temptation. And the promise of God is that in answer to your prayer, he will keep you from falling into that temptation. Pray, deliver us from the evil one. And the promise of God is that in answer to that prayer, he will deliver you from the hand of the devil. That's implied in the sixth petition. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, you will see that that promise is explicitly made. There's no temptation that is sent but is common to man. So don't make that excuse. I'm the only one. No one knows what I'm going through. No. No. Temptation is common. Every believer understands what temptation is. We all face it. God will not tempt you beyond what you are able. And with the temptation, he will provide you a way of escape. There's the promise. Now, we know that God's promises are not conditional. But God comes to you and me and he says, now here's my promise. You know that in temptation, you need my grace, you need my strength. And the way that I have ordained for you to receive that grace and strength is through prayer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God does not overcome, God does not give us the victory in this life by removing us from the battle. By removing the enemy, saying, now here's the victory. You don't have to face Satan. You don't have to face the world or your own sinful flesh anymore. The victory comes in this way, according to the Catechism. The enemies cease not to assault us. But do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. But here's victory. Constantly and strenuously may resist our foes. I know that's not necessarily the victory you want today. You want to be able to say, when I overcome that besetting sin, that temptation, it's going to be in my past and I'll never face it again. That's coming, the complete victory that the Catechism speaks of here in heaven. But here's the victory that God gives you, that God tells you to joy in, that God tells you to rejoice in. The enemy keeps assaulting you, wanting to turn away your faith, wanting to lead you in ungodliness. But you, O man of God, verse 11 says, flee these things, flee sin, and then follow after, that is, persevere in righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Are you praying for that? Do you believe the promise of God? And do you believe that he uses prayer as a powerful means to deliver from sin and to lead in faith and love and patience and meekness? As I said, this is precisely where we fail. And the question that I've had to ask of others, but also of myself, and that you have to ask yourself too, as you face these foes and you face constant temptation and you suffer falls into sin, the question is, did you resist? Did you avail yourself of the resources that God has given to you? Did you call anyone? There are people God has placed in your life who can help you in the battle of sin. And when I'm dealing with especially addictive sins as a pastor, that's one of the great frustrations. It's obvious that you have a weakness here. You can't face this temptation on your own, but you won't call your spouse. You won't call for the help of your parents or of your friends or of your pastor or your office bearers. But then this is the main question. Did you pray? You didn't pray. What did you expect to happen? God's promise is, and that's the promise of Jesus Christ in the sixth petition, he has the grace to help you to overcome so that you can constantly and strenuously persist in resisting your spiritual foes and sins. And if you struggle to believe this, then remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22. In verse 31, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But then do you know what he said in the next verse? But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ not only tells you and me to pray for ourselves, but he says, I pray for you. And remember that this was his prayer for himself as well. The fifth petition, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to pray. He didn't need to pray the forgiveness of debts because he didn't have any debts. But because he was perfect did not mean he did not face temptation, did not mean he did not need to pray. He did. This was his life. This is how he lived. He had the attitude, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will. And through prayer, he had the power to persevere, to stick to it, to resist sin and Satan, to fight the battle, to die in our place, to pay for our sins. And now he, the one who faithfully persevered, did not fail in the hour of his testing because, remember, he didn't fail in the hour of prayer. He says to you and to me, now this is what you are to do. Pray to God in my name. Let's admit, beloved, this is where we fail. And let's hear and obey this word to pray to God that we not be led into temptation or overcome by evil. Amen. Father in heaven, this is our prayer, that thou wilt deliver us from the temptations that we face in the minefield of our lives as we fight the battle of faith. Lord, do not allow us to be discouraged because the battle is so long, it's constant, and it is wearying. Grant unto us that overflowing fountain of thy grace into our hearts, that we may be encouraged that though we are weak and cannot stand for a moment, thy grace is sufficient. We pray, Father, too, that we may experience joy. For it is a joyful thing for us as thy people to be able to say no to sin and to the ways of Satan and of the world. And it is a joyful thing to serve thee and to walk in love and peace and fellowship with our fellow saints. So we pray, Father, for our children and young people too. They lack experience, and we can so easily worry about them because of the power of sin. We pray, Father, in the confidence that thy grace is able to sustain them as well. And so lead us in faith and obedience. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 386. Did I put them out of order? I just noticed that now. 386. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 8. 386, 1, 2, 4, and 8. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.